Him. Praise the Lord for His goodness, His blessings on me today. Amen. I can't help but stand in awe at the Lord's timing and His way of showing us that He's in charge and that God's in control. His way's perfect, the Scripture says. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll stand together and read the Scripture. Father, we thank You for Your great blessings. We thank You for Your mercies. Lord, we thank You for Your presence here today. Thank You, Father, that the Scripture says that where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. And Lord, we've gathered in faith, believing that this morning and trusting that that is the truth, that You are here. And Lord, further, we believe that You're here to meet our needs, Lord. We know this morning that there are many heavy hearts in this congregation. There are many who, Lord, though they be going through the motions of doing the things that are needful today, Lord, they are operating on a strength that's not theirs, that it comes only from Thee. And Lord, we recognize Your sovereign hand and Your timing, Lord, and I believe in the message that You've laid on my heart for this morning. Lord, I ask that You will minister it to the hearts and minds of every member of this congregation today, Lord, everyone who is in attendance here, that, Father, You will speak those healing words, and You will speak those words of comfort and great strength and peace that come only from Your hand, O Lord. I ask You, Father, to give strength to me, give my mouth and my heart the word that You'd have me to speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me and let's read, turning our Bibles to the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. And I want us to begin reading at verse 22 and read all the way to verse 34, 35 there. But I want us to see something this morning, and I've with my tongue pressed firmly into my cheek, and I'm not saying that to be frivolous, but you'll understand when I give you the title of this message what I mean by that. I'm going to preach this morning on the accidental miracle. The reason I say that is because there's no accidents with God. We know that. But if we read this miracle, this account here in Mark chapter 5, it strikes us as being an accident. But we're going to find out from the Word of God today that it's not, because there are no accidents with the Almighty Sovereign God. Begin reading with me at verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And here's where the heart of the message is coming from this morning. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You may be seated. I've titled this message this morning, The Accidental Miracle. And as I said, I understand that there are no accidents with God. But I believe that the way that this miracle took place in the Scriptures, and you find it in two other places, in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 8, it's recorded in the same way in all three of these accounts in the Scripture. Here in this context, we find one of those stories that almost completely escapes our attention. It's very short. In fact, the whole episode lasted probably anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes. It was so short, in fact, that all three of the times that it's recorded in Scripture, we find it embedded into that story of the ruler of the synagogue and his daughter that needed to be healed, and then Jesus raised her from the dead. Yet what took place in back of this little short scene is very lengthy and I believe extremely significant in the Scriptures. We look at it and as we're reading through the account of the Word of God there, we almost feel like it's an interruption. But it is not an interruption, because it was in keeping with God's divine sovereignty and with His plan to meet the need of that lady there in the Scriptures. And I believe that in God's divine sovereignty and in God's divine plan, He orchestrated and brought it about this morning for you that are here and for myself, that we might look afresh at this account of God's Word. And with the Lord's help, I want to extract from this little brief occurrence something that I believe God can use to cause our faith to rise up toward Him and receive strength. And I believe there are many people in this room today that need strength and that need encouragement, and even perhaps a miracle in the life of someone who may need one today. As we've already read the context, I want us to observe several things as it relates to this story here in the book of Mark. First of all, I want us to notice what the Bible says about the ailment of this woman. The Bible declares simply that she had an issue of blood. Now, without being graphic or inappropriate in this meeting this morning, I want us to see a little bit about what that issue of blood was and how it displays some great spiritual truth to us this morning. Now, I recommend that you, in your own time, read Leviticus chapter 15. Don't read it while I'm preaching this morning. But read it on your own to see the seriousness of the context of what was taking place in the life of this woman. It defines and gives direction for this problem that this woman had under the Levitical law. Here was the problem with this woman. She apparently had a fibrous tumor that was attached to the wall of her womb that resulted in severe internal bleeding. This made what should be a natural cycle of life into an unending nightmare. The Bible says that she was 12 years in that condition. 12 long years, and we're going to deal with that here in just a few minutes. But as a result of her unending physical problem, this woman was cut off from worship in the temple of God. If you read Leviticus chapter 15, you'll find that out. She could not go to the temple worship and to the synagogues and gather with the people of God to worship. As a result of it also, she was unable to sustain close personal friendships. In fact, she was not to even touch anyone else while she was under this time of uncleanness in the Scripture. Now, as a result of this, she was declared by the Levitical law to be unclean in the sight of God. So long as this issue of blood remained within her body, she was declared to be physically unclean. Now, although we don't know the age of this woman, assuming she may have been in childbearing years, this also meant that she would be barren, unable to have any children. A condition that to the thinking of an Israelite woman was equivalent to a death sentence. You recall in the Old Testament how the story of, I believe it was Rachel, came to, or maybe Rebecca, I believe. I always get those two mixed up, and I hope you'll pardon me for that this morning. But she came to her husband and said, "Give me children, else I die." Hannah in the Scriptures was barren in the Old Testament there, and her barrenness was a load of shame and a weight of great difficulty upon her mind and upon her heart. And you know that when she was there at the temple, she went before the Lord and she was in such agony of heart over that barren condition that she prayed. In fact, the Bible says that only her lips moved and you never saw the words, that there was a deep personal inner agony of soul that she was experiencing. So if this woman was in those years of childbearing, she may have been barren, unable to have any children, and that was equivalent in their thinking to a death sentence. It's almost worse than death in their thinking to be able to not be able to have children. If you recall, when Isaac, when Rebekah was taken to Isaac, one of the things that her brothers and sisters said to her was, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." I mean, they wanted big families back in that day. They wanted, and that was a sign of the blessing of God. That was a sign that God was with them and had smiled His favor upon them. Now, such a serious difficulty most assuredly had to be life-threatening, in that weakness and anemia must have been her lot in life. In other words, she spent her years in absolute weakness because of the internal bleeding and the constant unstoppable flow of that blood in her life. Now, it must also have made her susceptible to other lesser illnesses, as her immune system must have been affected by that loss of blood. You cannot be sick for that long of a time without also other sicknesses coming in on you, as many of you know. But I also want you to see the aggravation of her condition, not only her ailment, but the aggravation of her condition. The Bible tells us, and here you see, even though you may not catch it at first, here you see the sovereignty of God at work here. In the length of time that this woman was ill, the Bible says that she had been forced to continue in such a state for 12 years. 12 years. I have a son that's 12 years old. That would mean that during his lifespan, that woman would already have been sick. Any other children in here that are 12 years old? That means that as far as you could remember about that woman, she was always sick. And so for 12 years, these were 12 years of pain, 12 years of uncertainty, 12 years of deep sorrow, 12 years of a constant awareness of that problem. It would not go away. It was there, ever with her, always on her mind. Also, I want you to see that not only the length of time aggravated her condition, but the search for a cure. The Bible tells us, and if you look in your Bibles again here at verse 26, don't you like the way Mark words this under the direction of the Holy Spirit here? He says, she suffered many things and many physicians. I believe some of you this morning could probably say, I've been there. I've suffered a lot of things of a lot of physicians. But she had searched very hard for a cure. And I want you to listen to this quote that Charles Spurgeon makes with regard to this. It's in a sermon called The Faculty Baffled, The Great Physician Successful. Notice what he says. The physicians of those days were bold enough to attempt impossible cures, but their skill was not always commensurate with their courage. Wouldn't you like to have a doctor like that? He's very bold, but he doesn't know what he's doing. All right. They tormented their patients, but seldom relieved them of anything but their money. Even a few hundred years ago, many of the articles which were given to patients as medicines and cried up as drugs of sovereign efficacy, Spurgeon says, were so unutterably disgusting that I should not like to respect their names. And the processes of surgery then common among them, among practitioners, would have been exceedingly satisfactory if they had been intended to kill, but were both absurd and inhuman if proposed as salutary operations. The science of medicine indeed did not exist, and in the age of our Lord, surgery and physic were just a mass of quackery and daring pretension without anything of knowledge and skill to support their claim. And so in the search for a cure, she had suffered many, many things of many physicians. And I believe that, and I'm going to deal with this a little bit later, but I believe that's a very typical picture of man trying to find his way to God in so many ways today, trying to find his way to peace and happiness. They suffer many things from this one and from that one that say, try this formula and try that formula. But there is only one way to the Lord, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to also see the cost of her search this morning. The Bible says that she had spent all that she had, verse 26, had spent all that she had. Luke tells us that she had spent all her living. That meant she was destitute. She had no money left. And still, you know, if you spent all your money and you begin to get better, well, you say, well, there's hope in that. But this woman had spent all of her money with a completely ineffective prescription for the cure. Mark tells us that she was nothing better, but instead of getting better from her disease, she rather grew worse and worse and worse every day. So the picture is very bleak here of this woman, isn't it? Not only did the treatments that she had received fail to improve her, but the threat to her life and the probability of her untimely death actually increased. Spurgeon went on to say this, she had gained a loss. The doctors had blistered here and lanced there and given the acrid poison and that nauseous drug and had been skillful in nothing but causing needless pain. So after all that she had suffered, after all that she had looked at, and after all that she had spent her money on, and after all the effort on her part to get better and to try to positively look at the situation only became darker and darker and darker, until this turning point took place. And this is it right here. I want you to see this. the aggressiveness of her behavior. Now, before I move on here, I want you to be reminded of something that Jesus said concerning John the Baptist. Jesus said that from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So when we look at the aggressive nature of this woman, we may be saying, well, who was she to go after the Lord the way she did? Who was she to violently go after His blessing as she did? Well, I believe that when God begins to work a work in somebody's heart, you know what? There's a song that says, do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Amen. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 27, here's the turning point in her situation. When she had heard of Jesus. When she had heard of Jesus. I love that old song that says, for a long time I traveled on a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy and sin I sank low. And here it says, then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. Do you remember where you were when you heard about Jesus? I remember where I was, and I grew up in church, but I remember where I was when God, the Holy Ghost, came to where I was and put His finger on my sin and said, it's time for you to experience the new birth, and it's time for you to come to Jesus Christ. And I will venture to say this, no matter how old you are in this room this morning, I believe you remember the time when you heard about Jesus. I don't believe you'll ever forget it. I've heard pastors and others say that they've been in the presence of people who couldn't tell you your name when you walked in the door. But when you ask them the question, do you remember when you came to know the Lord as your personal Savior? Their faces would light up and they would say, oh yes, I remember it. Or you begin to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And somehow those words come back to their mind and they begin to say, oh, that's just so sweet. She heard about Jesus, the Bible says. Now, to be sure, this woman had heard it all. Don't you imagine that she'd been given whatever the equivalent was in that day to a lot of cards of a lot of physicians? You need to go see this specialist. You need to go see this doctor. She'd heard it all. And just imagine for a moment the myriad, the huge host of recommended doctors and specialists and miracle cures that she'd been exposed to. Over the process of 12 years, she'd seen many physicians. But you know what? She had never seen the great physician. She'd not seen the great physician. If you've ever read and I'm going to digress for just a moment here, but if you've ever read the message by Dr. Lester Roloff on Dr. Law and Dr. Grace, I encourage you to read that. It is a powerful message. And he takes the imagery of a man suffering in great need and having great problems, etc. And he takes his own sinful self and he says, back in that day, he said, I kept having problems with my hands. My hands didn't want to do what they were supposed to do. And my feet didn't want to go where they were supposed to go. And my eyes didn't want to look at what they were supposed to look at. And he was told to go to Dr. Law. You know what Dr. Law said? It's your heart, son. It's your heart. You got to get rid of that old heart. You got to get a new heart. And he kept saying, well, it couldn't be my heart. It's my hands and my legs and my feet and my eyes. And Dr. Law kept saying, it's your heart. And he'd go over here and he'd try Dr. Be Better, as Brother Roloff said, and Dr. Do Better, and Dr. Go to Church, and Dr. Tithe, and Dr. Give, and Dr. Religion, and Dr. This, and Dr. That, until they tried all the physicians that this world has to offer. And you know what? He finally came back to that place where he said, it's my heart. You get your heart right, and the hands will act right. You get your heart right, and your feet will go where they're supposed to go, and your eyes will look at what they're supposed to look at. And so here we have a good picture of that very thing. This woman had suffered many things of many physicians, and in the spiritual realm here, that is the case. Our friends and neighbors out here are suffering many things of many religious spiritual doctors who are saying to them, this is what you must do, or this is the higher path, this is the way to God. And you know what? They haven't heard about Jesus. And as I shared in Sunday school this morning, we've got to get back to the old path of saying that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by Him. Now I want you to see here her determination. The Bible says she came in the press behind Him. In other words, we get the picture that a large crowd kept following Him and pressed Him in from all sides. It was almost suffocating to be in that inner circle where the Lord was. You can imagine that everybody wanted to get close to Him. because they knew of his reputation that he'd healed many, that he'd touched the blinded eyes, that he'd cleansed the lepers, that he'd raised the dead. And I have to tell you, I'd probably want to be right in the middle of them as well. It was suffocating. It was close. It was very tight. But this woman in such a crowd, in such a condition as she found herself that day, her faith was undaunted and her determination only increased. Now notice here her objective. The Bible says she came and touched the hem of his garment. Now again, remembering that Leviticus 15 says she was supposed to be distant from all the people. She was supposed to be afar off. She was as unclean as a leper according to the Levitical law. She was not allowed to be mixing in with the company of the people. And yet she began to turn this idea over in her mind. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And you can imagine as he passed by and he's very near to her, and she's, I could just touch his clothes. If I could just touch his clothes. She said, and I want us to ask ourselves this question, this woman, this morning. Why did this woman not just come up to the Lord and ask him to heal her as so many others had? And there had been many in Scripture who said, Lord, that I might receive my sight, or Lord, heal me, or touch me. And we have that the answer is probably in the fact that under that Mosaic law, she was forbidden to touch others at all without their also becoming unclean. And because also a woman in such a condition would assuredly not feel comfortable discussing this kind of a problem in a public company. In a sense, this disease was not only debilitating to her, but it also was isolating to her. And she was off in a corner by herself and could not mix and mingle with the company of her friends. But I want you to notice here her confession of faith in verse 28. And I believe that in the context here, this is something that she kept repeating to herself over and over again. It reveals her most inward thought toward Christ and toward His miracle-working power. She said, "If I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole." Because she'd seen the miracle-working power of God. She'd seen His hand at work. She'd seen all the things that He's done. And she said, if I can just touch His clothes. Now that was not without precedent. For there were others in the Scripture that were recorded as touching the clothes of the Lord. And as many as touched were made whole. It was that touch of faith, that touch of believing, that believing in Christ, that He was able to do all that they needed to have done. Now at first glance, even this idea probably sounds a bit outrageous, but you know what? This woman was used to outrageous cures, as I've already told you. She had been prescribed the outrageous for the past 12 years. But this was somehow different. She had the testimony of so many others. You know what? Well, we should never underestimate the power of a testimony that is consistent with the Scripture, of course, but a testimony of the Word of God and of the power of the Word of God in the lives of individuals. You know what? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, then you have a testimony. That's just all there is to it. Now, it may not be as colorful as this person's or as that person's, or you may not have all sorts of deep sin to report. But you know what? There was a time and a place where you heard about Christ. There was a time and a place where you know that Christ touched you and raised you from the dead spiritually and caused you to walk in newness of life. And you know what? We never need to get away from that. We need to constantly affirm. The Bible says that they overcame him, that is the enemy of their souls, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives unto the death. So you don't let anybody talk you out of your testimony if it's a biblical true testimony. And this woman had heard many, many testimonies of many other people. But this doctor, unlike any other doctor, was known for his high rate of success. All these other doctors had been known for their high rate of failure. Dr. Religion is known for his high rate of failure. You know, people will say to me, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this as well, they say, well, I'm just not religious. And, you know, a good response is, well, that's good, because religion is going to send you to hell. It's going to make you think that everything's good because you fix up the outside, but inside your heart's corrupt and you need God to come and touch you and to make you new. Now, slowly the idea had taken shape in this woman's mind, probably at first almost dismissed because of its absurdity. But after all, what did she have to lose? What did she have to lose? If she touched him and nothing happened, she might be ashamed, but she'd been ashamed. Imagine the depth of her shame was more than any of us could ever imagine. She had been alone and she had been isolated and she had been ashamed for 12 long years already. But I want you to notice here the surety of her confession. She not only said, "If I may but touch his clothes," verse 28, "I might be whole." She said, "I shall be whole." See, this was a faith that was born of God within her soul. This was the same faith that causes that sinner to, when it says to him, "Look and live. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." For all that seemed to be against her, I believe that this woman embraced the truth of Romans 8, verse 31, when it said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Of all that seems to be against you this morning, I want you to embrace the truth within your heart that if God be for you, if you're on His side, then nothing can be against you. Physical pain, enduring of hardship in whatever area it might be, whatever challenge it might be, and I believe that God's children each have their specific trial of faith that God puts them in to accomplish His will and His purpose. But this woman had a sure confession that if God was for her, who could be against her? I like what the three Hebrew boys said. You preached on this Wednesday night or so ago. When they put him in the fiery furnace, what did they say? "Our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not, O king, I want you to know that we're going to serve Him faithfully anyway. Because if God's for us, then you're not going to be against us." And so she embraced this in her heart, in her mind, and believed because God had given her the truth and the testimony of His Word and the testimony of so many others who had experienced His hand of power and healing. Now I want you to see here the application of Christ's power. Verse 29 tells us that straightway, and that word, you find that word straightway a lot in the book of Mark, immediately, forthwith, and it comes from a little Greek word that euthyos in the scriptures. It shows the action and the immediacy, the happening of what's taking place in the book of Mark. But the Bible says that straightway, that is immediately upon the touch where she touched the hem of His garment, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now notice this, when the power of Almighty God comes into the contact with the need of mankind, the result is always the same. The lesser must surrender to the power of the greater. And I want to encourage you here this morning, and again, I know that there are many heavy hearts, and there are many that are suffering not only with needs of their body, but afflictions of their heart and of their mind and of discouragement. When the lesser problem that you have today comes into contact with the power of the Almighty God, the lesser must bow to the greater. The lesser must bow to the greater. Now, does that mean that everyone is going to receive physical healing? No. Doesn't mean that. In the Scriptures, you never find where physical healing was given to every person. So I want to make sure that is understood. The Apostle Paul, for instance, and I read a book not too long ago. I don't remember exactly how I came into possession of it, but a preacher was commenting on that with the Apostle Paul about how Paul said he had that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And Paul acknowledged that God's purpose was being worked in that. But this preacher took it on himself and he had to twist the Scriptures severely to do it. He said that Paul, that was in Paul's younger days. In fact, it was not. It was in Paul's older days. And he said that Paul should have just risen up in faith and rebuked whatever that was, and it was gone away. Well, that's obviously not what the Scripture teaches. But you know what? I do believe that the Apostle Paul touched the hem of the Lord's garment when he said, "I will rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon me." You see, there are some things that take place in our lives that we cannot explain and we can't make go away no matter how hard we try. God says, "This is what I have assigned to you. This is what is given to you. Walk in it and find my strength in it and find that my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is perfected in your weakness." Have you ever thought about that verse? Really meditated on what that meant? God's strength is perfected in your weakness. You know, we don't like that. I'll be honest with you. And I'm not being sacrilegious or slurring God's word, but you know, that goes cross-grain with our thinking. We don't like to think about being weak for God's strength to take place in us. I mean, we want to be Samson. We want to pick up the gates of the city and throw them over the hill. But God says, I have greater purpose to accomplish in your weakness and in your pain and in your trouble, that you might touch the hem of my garment and be in my presence and know the virtue and the power of God to sustain you in your tough times, rather than to take it away immediately. Now, sometimes God does take it away immediately, doesn't He? Sometimes God does touch a person. And there are, I'm sure that if we were to open the floor this morning, there'd be many people who would say, I remember when God touched me and healed me of this or of that. And praise God for that. Hallelujah for that. And that's a mighty miracle of God. But a mighty, mighty miracle also is sustaining grace. Sustaining grace that God gives us to carry us through those tough times. Many people will come and they'll say, well, if you were living right, you wouldn't have this problem right now. If you weren't in sin, then you would be well. Brother Thomas, they might say to you, if you weren't in sin, your blood pressure would be all right. But you know what? That's not what the Word of God says. God's Word says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now notice the application of Christ's power here in this woman's life. And I'll repeat again, when the power of Almighty God comes into contact with the need of mankind, the result is always the same. The lesser must surrender to the power of the greater. Just as Christ had spoken to the winds and the waves of the sea, and they had no choice but to submit and be still, so it happened that the disease in this woman's weak and helpless body had to be healed due to contact with the Savior. Here's a thought that struck me several months ago, and I tell you what, it just filled my soul with absolute joy. You remember that story when Jesus healed that man with the withered hand? Had that withered hand there, and Jesus said to him, stretch forth your hand. You know what He did? He stretched forth His hand. He didn't have the ability to do that. It was the same God that said, stretch forth your hand, that also infused within that hand and those muscles and all that was in that arm to be able to stretch forth. And the same is true in our lives, in our bodies, and in our soul. When Christ says to a dead sinner, just as He said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth out of that grave. Lazarus didn't have any power to come forth. But it was the same command that was given that also empowered him, and he that was dead came forth. And so I believe that God wants us to realize this morning that He has given us that faith to believe Him for the impossible. And I believe that's totally scriptural. I don't believe there's any refuting of that in the Scripture at all, that God has given us the faith to believe Him for the impossible and to give us the strength that we need. Now, this woman's helpless body was healed by the touch of the Lord Jesus. And if this were the end of the story, it would be a pretty good sermon already, wouldn't it? Thanks be to the Lord, He does heal. But I want you to see something deeper in this story. I want you to see the affirmation of the Savior, because this was worth all the years of struggle. You recall the story of the impotent man that lay at the pool of Bethesda. How long was he there? Anybody remember? The Bible says he was there for 38 years. 38 years. We read that story and we think, what a waste. 38 years wasted. There's nothing wasted in the power of God. There is nothing wasted in the power of God. Do you know why that man was there for 38 years in such a condition? You know why this woman was there for 12 years in such a condition? So that there would be no refuting of the miracle that God had done. It would show His absolute authority over sickness and disease, His absolute authority over the soul. Somebody, I believe, referred to this since we've been attending here. We think in our minds and we say, well, you know, I was this age when I was saved. Oh, I wish I'd been saved before. And I agree with that. I agree with that feeling. I understand that. I was saved at 13. But even at 13, I said, man, I wish I'd been saved at 1 or 2. But you know what? God allows us to go on in that state of spiritual death so that when the resurrection takes place, it's glorious and it glorifies and magnifies the hand of God at work. So was the case in the 12 years of this woman's affliction. Now, Christ, being the all-knowing, sovereign God in human form, was not unaware of all that had taken place. He was aware of every moment of her ordeal. And I will say to you this morning, whatever it is that you are experiencing, whatever it is that you are doing battle with this morning, the Lord is aware of every moment of that ordeal. And He has sovereignly ordained every step of the way for His glory and for His honor. Now, He was not unaware of all that had taken place, nor was He unaware of the miracle or of the heartache and the pain that had preceded that miracle. This was, I've titled this the accidental miracle. There's no accidents with God. That is, verse 30 tells us that Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue, that is His miracle working power, had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Interestingly, the Bible tells us in the next verses here that His disciples weren't quite in tune with what God's purposes were here. And they began to scold Jesus. Can you imagine that? We think, well, who would scold Jesus? But His disciples had lost sight of His miracle-working power and of His authority. And they began to say, "You see the crowd all around you, Lord? You say, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "I know someone has touched me, for I perceive that virtue's gone out of me. I perceive that somebody has been touched. Somebody has been healed. Somebody has been delivered." Now, Jesus was not deterred from His purpose here in what was going on. He looked round about, the Bible says, and He saw the woman that had done this thing. Now, just think for a moment of what the Savior saw and knew as He turned and as He looked at this woman. This was not a look of surprise on the Lord's face. You understand that? Because there are no surprises to God. You can't sneak up on His blind side because He doesn't have a blind side. He always is aware of what's going on. He always is at work to accomplish His will, and He is bringing it about according to His sovereign purpose. So it was not a look of surprise, but of perfect knowledge, as though He would convey to this woman, "See, I've been expecting you. We have an appointment, and today's the day. Today's the day you showed up at the door of Dr. Jesus and found that He was more than sufficient to meet your need. Said, I knew you'd be here today. I knew you'd have such a great need. I knew the character and I knew the shame of your need. And I'm your source of hope." I believe that's what the Lord is saying to all of us here this morning. Verse 33 says that the woman, fearing and trembling and knowing what was done in her, came and fell down and told Him all the truth. She had a testimony at that point, didn't she? "Lord, here's my testimony that somebody touched me." Somebody touched me, and thank God, by His grace, I am made whole. She knew she could no longer hide. She knew that He could see right through to her soul. And while that thought may have frightened her tremendously, yet she knew and believed and constantly affirmed that something marvelous had happened within her. Verse 34, I want you to look at the words of Christ to her. Jesus spoke to her such words of comfort and encouragement that she'd never heard before. Now, she'd never heard this from all the quacks that she'd been to, from all these different doctors who had tried all their different procedures on her to find a cure for her. But here is what the Lord Jesus said to her, and I believe there is significance within these words. They're not just haphazard. They're not just thrown in there by mistake. God has something to say through these words, and He did have something to say to her. But the first word that He said to her was daughter. Daughter. That's a relationship word. That's a word that shows that now there was a relationship between herself and Him. It was not just woman, as was a common title of greeting in that day. Not just friend. But in the loving words that penetrated to her heart as He spoke to her, a name that had not been spoken in 12 years, she felt the welcome and the warmth and the tenderness of His heart toward hers as He said, "Daughter." To you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we are sons and daughters of God. That means that we have an heirship, so to speak. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That we have a part in that relationship to God, which was before completely cut off from us by the fall. But now in Christ Jesus, we that sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So He said, "Daughter." That word of relationship to her. He also said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, she didn't hear the scolding rebuke or the disapproval of her action, or the fact that she'd been unclean and should not have even been near to him, but she heard the absolute approval of her actions, the understanding of her position, along with a word that had only been a distant dream to her, and that is this: whole, well, cleansed, no longer diseased, no longer sick. The power of God had touched her life and had made her whole. Jesus said to one person on one occasion, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Praise the Lord for that. And let me just draw this parallel while I'm thinking about it in the Scriptures here. The Bible tells us that Jesus on one occasion reached out and touched a leper and said, "I will, be thou cleansed." He said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." He said, "I will, be whole." And he touched him. Now, according to the Levitical law, Jesus had violated that law. But the Bible says that he came to fulfill it, the Scripture says. And Jesus was the only person who's ever lived in all of history who could lay his hand upon the unclean. And the uncleanness did not come to him. The cleanness and virtue and power of him went into them. And I believe that's one of many reasons why in the Scriptures Jesus is fit to be our Savior, because our uncleanness does not go to him, but his cleanness and his purity comes into us and makes us acceptable before God. And so he told her, let me read it here. I'm going to mess up here. The Bible says that he said, "Daughter, go in peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole." That is, well. You are well. Those years of worry were now resolved. They were over with. He said, "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, this poor woman had come with a need that was so secret and so shameful and so disabling that all she could do to muster her courage to reach out and to touch him. But now she would leave well, whole, completely better, and having a life that was totally revolutionized by the personal knowledge of the Savior. And I want to make the application of the truth here this morning. And I want to apply this across the board. If you are here this morning and you realize your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual death of being without Christ, perhaps there has been a sense of godly shame that has come to you, a sense of godly conviction that has come to you. The Lord Jesus knows the deepest need of your heart. And I believe, and I don't believe I'll be doing any injustice to the sovereignty of God to say this to you this morning: look unto Him and be saved. Look unto Him and be saved. For it's the same God that has made you aware of your need this morning that will give you the power through quickening your heart to bring you to Christ this morning, that you might come to Him and be saved. I believe also this morning, if you're here and there is a deep personal need within your heart and life, and it may be of such a nature that you can't discuss it with anybody else. There's some things that you don't want to discuss with anybody else. They're so personal. They're so deep. They're a deep place in your life, a place where you feel that you need the Lord's touch and the Lord's hand in your life in a very special way. I would encourage you this morning to look unto Him. Look unto Jesus. He is the one who has paid the penalty for your sin. He is the one who gives you peace. He is the one who says, "My peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." But he says, "Will you be made whole today?" Is there a place in your life where you need God to touch you in this very special way? Perhaps it is a physical need today. Perhaps you are here today and you have suffered many things and many physicians and you need God's touch. Now, I can't guarantee you that God is going to completely revolutionize your body, but I can say this: He'll say to you, like He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I believe that if you will reach out this morning by faith and touch the hem of His garment, that He will help you this morning to be made whole. And He will touch you in a way that nobody else can touch you. You can share with Him your deepest, most interpersonal needs that you have today. And you know what? He's known them all along. But He's waiting many times for us to confess that need to Him, to confess that we need His touch. And yet so many times we're starchy and we say, "Well, I'm tough enough to take it. I can handle it on my own." I believe that, like in the book of Acts, the Bible says that the power of God was present to heal. I believe that today God's power is present to touch someone who needs a touch from the Lord. And I acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God in placing me up here this morning, because I recognize that these two brothers have labored in the Lord, and that they are physically weak and tired, and they have a lot ahead of them. And they, I believe, need the touch of the Lord. And I don't believe I'd be out of line to say to this congregation to pray for these two brothers today, Brother Tommy and Brother Barney. And just believe God for them, that He would just infuse them with strength and with the anointing of God to do what they need to do to comfort this family that's lost this loved one, Brother Al, and to carry on the responsibilities that God has given to them today. Now, I believe that God desires to make us whole from our disease, but He also desires to establish us in a right relationship to Him. And I think of that old song, and I don't know, it's been a long time since I've sung it, but that little chorus that says, "Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment your needs to supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by." That's the challenge this morning. Look unto Him and find strength. Look unto Him and live. Look unto Him and find eternal life. Look unto Him and be made whole in the name of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for the opportunity to stand and preach Your word. Lord, I pray that You have spoken this morning Your words through me. I pray that You have said what You wanted to have said to this congregation. Lord, I do right now want to lift up Brother Barney and Brother Tommy before You, Lord. I pray for their strengthening and for their just that great anointing from the Lord, that great unction upon them, Lord, that You would fill them, Lord, with a special sense of Your presence and power and glory. Lord, I pray for others in this congregation this morning, perhaps who have physical needs, perhaps who have emotional trials and difficulties and spiritual needs, and perhaps even one this morning that does not know the Lord and their minds have been quickened and awakened to their need of the Savior. Lord, may they look and live today. May they look and find Your grace to make them whole today. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your power. And we believe You, Lord, that You're able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.